Hey guys, welcome to our podcast at the Clemson Foothills Church. We're glad you're here. Join us as we discover what the Bible says about Jesus loving God and serving each other. Feel free to visit our website at clemsonfoothills.com and find us on Facebook at Clemson Foothills Church. At CFC, we're just a group of people following Jesus and helping others do the same. So hopefully this podcast will be useful to you. Now let's dive into the episode for this week.
Sunday afternoon, everybody. Welcome to our very special guests from Columbia and Charleston. Fantastic having y'all here. Hopefully, you guys have enjoyed your stay in Clemson.
Yes.
We got to see some neat things. And you guys went to the lake this morning?
Yeah.
We did.
Yeah, we did. Not too bad. Pretty good.
Let me get
plugged in here. Okie dokie. Jesus communities. Why are we talking about this? Okay, we're going to be in this for a long time. Right? We're going through all of Paul's writings, clearly beginning with Romans, okay? Simply for this reason. And, sometimes, like they say, it's tough to teach an old dog new tricks, okay? And here's what ends up happening is, we, like, just as kind of American people, right, we can grow up going to church, and it doesn't take long to become old dogs, okay, where it's like, well, I already know what the Bible says. I already know how it's supposed to go. I already know the stories. I grew up watching VeggieTales or whatever it is, but we should ban. I'm just saying, no. They destroyed the Bible. I'm just saying. That's my platform, okay? But anyway, if you grew up on them, that's perfectly fine, okay? But what ends up happening is when we begin, like when the Word of God calls us to shift in our thinking, when we've been engrossed and embedded in one way, it's almost like one of the most difficult things to do to adjust our thinking, okay? And we all have been influenced to think of church just as a place you go to. The college students who come to school and they want to look for a church to do what? To go to on Sundays, right? That's what most people's experience is. And it's a very different experience that we read in the New Testament. It's a very different experience that Paul is talking about. He's not talking to Roman Christians because they go to church together on Sunday. He's saying, no, you're God's people in this city that interact with one another and have this fellowship with one another 7 days a week. And he's giving it to us from that perspective. And we've been going through Romans 1 and Romans 2, and we're in Romans 3. And here's kind of tough. It's a little bit like learning a new language. Do you remember when you, maybe you're in a place right now where you're learning a new language. Do you remember how difficult that was? How much work you had to put into it? Right? How like just demanding it was to go, oh my goodness, why is this so hard? Quite honestly, that's what we're asking. That's what we're being asked to do as we study the book of Romans. And it's really difficult, right, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we get conditioned to read the Bible through our own tribe's filters. Right? So if you grew up and you went to a Presbyterian church or a Baptist church, or you were in a church in our own fellowship of churches, there's a, believe it or not, there's a tribal filter. Yeah. And I know everybody thinks, no, that's all the other groups, not us. We do it right all the time. No. Okay? And here's the deal is that's not disparaging anyone. That's challenging us to go, listen, we're being called to have a biblical filter, not a tribal filter. And secondly, oftentimes, many of us, our only interaction with the Bible is through a devotional approach to Scripture, which is why studying my Bible about a topic, Or I study my Bible because the Bible app has this really neat, like, 7-day program or something like that. And that's really tough because that's not the way the Bible was written. Right? The Bible was written entirely as books. Right? So hopefully there's this shift right here. There's this shift when we study a book that we read it from front to back, that we study it, that we begin it, and we understand what it's saying. Okay? And so that's oftentimes the way we approach the Bible. And then we start digging in and we go, this is really tough. And that's okay for things to be tough when we come together and study Scripture. It's okay for it not to be easy. Easy isn't what our goal is. Right? Our goal isn't to have to come to church and not take notes. That's not our goal. Our goal isn't for me to just say things and you're going to go, well, I'm going to like it if I agree with it. Right? It is to plumb the depths of God's Scripture and find out, like, okay, what was he saying to the original hearers and what does that mean for us today? And so we've been digging into this, and I hope it's been just a little bit overwhelming to where you've had to go home and go, I don't know. Is what Keith's saying, is that accurate? Is that what's being said? Am I studying it on my own? Am I applying this? Or am I coming on Sunday and going, man, I wish he would just, you know, give me a couple of practical points for me to go on my way. Right? It's okay to work at this. Just like we worked at learning new languages, and just like you work at learning your profession. We had to work hard for those things, okay? Has anybody ever experienced this machine before? Okay? Like, I don't know why in our technological world we still use this thing.
Thank you.
Okay? My eye doctor told me a secret. He said, well, we already know what your problem is before we hook you up to this. But it's tradition, right? Let's do this, and is this, you guys know, is this or this, this or this. Every lens, it clarifies it. We're at that place in Romans, okay? Like, we're not just doing, well, Romans 1 said this, and then we have a separate topic, Romans 2 says this, and then a separate topic, Romans 3, is that each progressive chapter, there should be an idea of going, that's a little more clear. Oh, okay, I'm getting it. I'm seeing what he's trying to help us to, like, understand as he writes here. And so, again, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling like it's really tough, the best thing to do, quite honestly, is to just grab a buddy and go, let's talk through these things. Let's dig into this. Let me go through. I can tell you what my practice is during the week is I'm continually going through what we've already done in my head. Like paraphrasing and telling the story and retelling the letter that Paul's writing. And it's helping me learn this bigger picture, right? So we're picking up in Romans chapter 3. But before we do that, okay, we have to give a little bit of background. If you remember last week, when we ended Romans 2 and it was all like the law and this and that, what if you did the law and who does the law and what about circumcision and what about uncircumcision and all of, I'm telling you, by the end of it, I was like, whoo, boy, my brain is like scrambled. I don't even know. Here's what we're going to have to understand about the reality as Paul was speaking, particularly to the Jewish Christians, okay, is this understanding of what is a biblical covenant. Right? There were four given. Noah, there was a covenant to Noah, to Abraham, to Israel, to David, okay? But a covenant is simply this. A partnership to accomplish a purpose or goal. So, for instance, Yahweh makes a promise and in exchange asks his partner, humans, to fulfill certain commitments in order for the purpose to be achieved, bringing in the kingdom. That's a covenant, okay? And we see these things happening. It's as simple as that. Oftentimes we forget that that's the language God speaks in. Is he comes to us and he says, I want to make a covenant. Specifically, what we're reading is Exodus 19 through 24, when he goes to his people and he says, I want to partner with you for a purpose. Okay? And so what he does when he came to his people is this other pesky word that we run into, which is law. And as Western kind of citizens, we try to rectify this with our laws. Our laws that are really, there isn't a parallel of the two, okay? It kind of messes us up because of the word. But what is law when we're talking about it? When Paul was writing about it, when Jews understand it, it's the official terms of this covenant relationship between the two, okay? It's the official terms set between Yahweh and the people of ancient Israel. The quote-unquote law served as a witness that Israel was different from other kingdoms, that they were a kingdom of priests in partnership with God to bring renewal to the world. Right? They had this law. Here's where we get caught up. We go, but what are the things in the Old Testament that we're supposed to be doing today? None. The covenant has been fulfilled. All right? Like it makes no sense to go back, and we're going to find out because the Jews were trying to do just that, okay? But it's not a constitutional code. It's not a divine behavior manual that was sent down. What's a better name when we read this? What's a better name is Torah. That would be a better word to use. And you might be thinking, well, the Torah is the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, though. Well, yes, that's true. But Torah is the law, though, that was given. There's over 600 commands that were given. Not just the 10 that we think of. There were hundreds, okay? And so here's what it looked like in the scripture in Exodus 19. God says, if you listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, all through the earth, although all the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. Right? You start to see the covenant language here? God going and saying, hey, here's the deal. If you listen to me, and if you keep my covenant, you will be my own possession. I promise you that that will be the case. And then in Exodus 24, Moses took the covenant scroll, read it aloud to the people, and they responded, we will do and obey everything that the Lord has commanded. Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning these words. All right, so you had a covenant between God and his people. And so we're going to read things, and again, this may seem kind of like a little bit random, but we're going to keep pulling from this in order to understand what we're reading. Because we're reading things like righteousness. We're reading words like justification. We're reading words like faith. And in our minds, we're thinking, I already know what those mean. Except outside of understanding what covenant and law are, we really don't understand what he's writing. Okay, so as we get into this, it's really vitally important that we get to these things. And so here we are, Romans chapter 3. Do you remember, I just want you in your mind to think about how we finished last week in Romans chapter 2. Just think about it. Can you remember how it ended? Because it is vitally important. Paul just wrote that, you want to know what? There is a definition of a Jew, and it wasn't an ethnic people group. Nor was it people of the old covenant any longer. A Jew was one who was circumcised from the inside through the hands of God. All right? A Jew was one who was following God. Okay? And so to a Jewish person, that would be utterly stunning to hear that what he was writing is that the Christians, as we know it, had become the true Jew.
Right.
Would that be offensive to you?
Yeah.
Would that offend you? You're going, hold on a minute, man. God, we're your people. Like, you had a covenant with us. All right? Now, when you think about it, the entirety of what Paul had been writing in chapter 2, He was telling the Jews, no, you broke the covenant. Right? You have nothing to be upset about. We had a covenant that you were unfaithful to. Right? And so we pick it up here because Paul is wrestling with this question that it's going to be wrestled with. What advantage do the Jews have then? So what is the advantage to the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? And Paul just says, well, it's considerable in every way. First, they were entrusted with the spoken words of God. He's like, listen, don't lose sight of the fact whether you're a Gentile or you're a Jew. Don't lose sight of the fact of God's point in history when he chose a people to have a covenant with. He said, yes, it was vitally important that he had these people. And he said they were entrusted with the spoken words of God. He says, well, what then if some did not believe, if meaning like, you know, if some of the Jews didn't believe, will their unbelief cancel God's faithfulness? Well, Paul says, no way. God must be true, even if everyone is a liar, as it's written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. That's from Psalm 51. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what are we to say? I use a human argument. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if by my lie, God's truth is amplified to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let's do what's evil so that good may come. And he says their condemnation is deserved, okay? Tough one to follow, but let's try for a second. All right? It's a tough one, but what they're saying here is this idea of, first of all, is there an advantage to being a Jew? Like, what's the big deal? Like, this seems like Paul is not, you know, is there an advantage? Absolutely there is, okay? And they're saying, well, why are we being punished if we broke the covenant? So unrighteousness, just a good way to understand that is covenant unfaithfulness. To the people who said, just since our unfaithfulness highlighted God's faithfulness, why is he punishing us? That doesn't seem fair at all. Like that doesn't seem fair, okay? Except he's saying, no, you have to understand something. This isn't a battle. This isn't God versus people here. Okay, this isn't God versus man. All right. This was a covenant that, as Paul has described, man, you want to know what? The people have become unfaithful. God is still faithful. God is still being covenantally faithful. And what we're going to learn as time goes on, as we go through this chapter, is God showed his faithfulness to the covenant by sending Jesus. Okay, this is where God said, listen, you people can't do it. Like, what's been clear from the law is it's highlighted how humans are flawed. So instead of abandoning you, I'm coming down there. And you want to know what? I'm going to take your place to fulfill this covenant, okay? That is such good news that God is still faithful, okay? And so essentially, this is what they're working through. And some people are slanderously claiming some things here, okay? But anyway, this is going to be the line of questioning, sort of, that he's going to go through, which is like, what's the big deal about being a Jew? And what's this big deal about covenant faithfulness and all of these different things, okay? What then? Are we any better? This is what Paul says next, verse 9. What then? Are we any better? Not at all, for we've all previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. All right, so we've reached kind of this, we've reached this crescendo of the first couple of chapters. That there isn't anybody that can come out and go, no, we're okay. We're good. We've been faithful. There's actually no one that could say that. He's saying the Jews and the Gentiles, there's nobody. Like, there is, we are all alike, right, in our unfaithfulness. And then Paul begins to write this section of these, a bunch of different psalms, okay, is, there's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have become useless. Do you get the idea? Like, he's really driving home a point here. Like, there's no one that could go, yeah, I know my brothers are all messed up, but I was faithful. He's saying, no, let me keep going. Their throat's an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips, okay? So he's going, they're full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. And he's just like making this point. Let me stop for one second here, though, okay? Because listen, in the Christian world, this can be hyperinflated to go, you want to know what? No human being could ever, God could ever be pleased with human beings. No human could ever even be faithful on their own. No human being could ever make a decision of goodness on their own. There's this hyper level of theology that this isn't teaching. Right? He's making a point. Listen, there is no one who's been faithful to God. Okay. Now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. So now we know that whatever the law speaks, whatever Torah says, speaks to those who are under or subject to the law. Like, that's none of us in here. That's not a soul in here that he's talking about, okay? He's like, we understand this, right? That what Torah says is for those who are in this covenant, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified or declared righteous in his sight by the, here's that word again, works of the law. This is where Christians lose their minds. This is where dozens of theology has like completely derailed our ability to read scripture even. Because we read all of that in Romans 1 and 2 and 3, and we go, oh, see, no one's justified in his sight by the works of the law. And we say what the works of the law are is obedience to God in any way. And then you want to know what's funny? That creeps into church, by the way. Because then we start counseling each other in our disobedience. Because we're going, oh, listen, don't be works-driven. Oh man, don't get down if you're disobedient. Don't. We're not works driven. We're saved by grace, okay? And just, we've got to stop and go, we have no idea what we're saying when we talk like that. No. We have no clue. He's already said in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, no, you'll be rewarded for what you do.
Right.
Right? We have a problem in our time when it comes to works. They did it. Right? He's already established this, and he's saying no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Right? As a Jew, it's this idea of, man, but we did the works of the law. We were circumcised. We do celebrate Sabbath. We do follow dietary laws. Like, God, that should make us good. And there's a switch that's happened. Can you see this? This is from chapter 1, actually, where we're serving created things rather than the Creator. Because the things that you've asked me to do, I'm in love with the things, but not the one who created the things. And there's a pride that comes with that. Yeah. Of, no, we're doing this, God, and so what's wrong with that? Why are you judging us? And he's saying, but no, you have to understand something, that no one is justified by these things. He's not making a theology of obedience. He's not making a theology of works or any of these things. He's simply describing this. And then here, verse 21, there's like this big thing, but now apart from the law. But now, not in that covenant arrangement that he made, but now apart from the law, God's covenant faithfulness has been revealed. Right? He's saying now, apart from the law, we get to see that God was faithful when we weren't faithful. And that covenant he's trying to describe to the Jews, that covenant that you enter on Mount Sinai, he's like, listen, this has been attested by the law and the prophets that God's covenant faithfulness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It takes a minute here. We go through faith in Jesus. So let's make another Christian theology about that sentence. He just said, all you have to do is have faith in Jesus. Except that's not what he said at all. All right? What he just explained here is that God's covenant faithfulness, right, was expressed through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. All right? That covenant was expressed to all who, there's that word again, believe. Oh, okay, well, you said it right there. We just have to believe in Jesus, and it's good. Except that's not, again, he's using the same word here of faith, allegiance. To all who believe, since there's no distinction. Distinction between what? People groups. Jews, Gentiles. There's no distinction. For all have sinned, he said this plenty of times, and fall short of the glory of God. They're justified freely. This is so good. They're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a phenomenal statement. Justified freely, like, found to be righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him. There's just weird words here. We got to go through it. In ESV, a propitiation. You use this every day, don't you? That's the word you use, okay? Except, okay, to a Jew, their understanding this much more covenantally is this word right here is describing the mercy seat on the ark. Right? And you're going, man, I am stretched so hard right now because Keith, you're having me think of something that happened back in Exodus and Leviticus, and we're talking about it today, and they wrote about it in Romans. And yes, because the mercy seat is where the blood was sprinkled by the priests, the sacrifices that were given were sprinkled on this mercy seat. And he's describing this whole idea here that's meant for the Jews and the Gentiles to go, there's something new going on. There's something new that's happened. That old covenant's been fulfilled. In fact, each covenant was fulfilled, was brought to a close. Do you remember Matthew 5? I didn't come to do what? I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. All right, Jesus is going, no, I came to fulfill these things. So there were these covenants that God made, and he came back as Jesus and fulfilled the covenant. And he says, there's this new covenant. We celebrate it. We read about it when we are taking our communion oftentimes. Jesus said, like, this is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. So covenant isn't such a strange word anymore when we start thinking like, oh, we're in a covenant too. Like, it's not so much a Jewish word anymore. It's not so much a weird thing of, oh man, that was so back then and not today. Jesus is like, no, the old covenants were fulfilled, closed up tight for a new covenant to begin in the blood of Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Well, apart from the law, it's God's covenant faithfulness being revealed by Jesus, okay? He's talking about his blood being sprinkled and all of these things. And so, again, this is, in many regards, for us to go, this is something a little different. This is something really different. This isn't the same. hopefully the Jewish Christians or the Jews are going, why are we going back to that old covenant? Why are we doing that? Like, let's pay attention to what he's teaching us here, okay? Let's do this for a second, because there's a lot. There's a ton, man, in this, right? A lot of tough words, a lot of tough themes. Hopefully we're beginning to, like, train our minds a little bit to follow this of going, oh, okay, I kind of see what he's saying here. It's starting to come. And I'm starting to get this idea that the Jews and the Gentiles, at the very least, are all alike under sin. I'm starting to get this idea that this old covenant that the Jews are trying to live under, that old covenant is fulfilled completely through Jesus. And there's this new covenant that allows the Jews and the Gentiles to come in, and he's partnering with us, okay? God's goal wasn't two religions. Judaism and Christianity are not two religions. Okay, that wasn't the goal, right? The goal was this: when humanity chose death over life and God began the making things right project, okay, when sin came into the world, and then God is like, we're going to make this right, he partnered with us, promising to bring renewal in life. Man was unfaithful, so God became a man, Jesus, and fulfilled all of the covenants in which we couldn't, through his death and resurrection, and began a new covenant, open to all. No need to mess around with the old covenants and their requirements. Rather, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's covenant language in that. Hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Paul's beginning something for us to begin to keep our eyes on. When he talks about faithfulness and obedience, they're the same thing. He's going to keep developing that. So if you hear the word obedience and you're just like, I can't stand that, I'm not anything about that, I don't want to hear about obedience, okay? Understand that there is a thought that Paul is driving home, which is the idea of being obedient and faithful as the same thing. Okay? Super important. But what about the here and now? What about all this covenant righteousness? What about this unfaithfulness? What about Jews and who are Jews and who aren't Jews? And what about the here and now? Well, if you have decided that Jesus is Lord and you have come into his covenant and you have heard his promise and he's promised, do you demonstrate and live out covenant faithfulness in your life? Okay, see, here's the thing is, it's not just going to church, is it? Like, there wasn't anything in that covenant, i.e. obedience to the ways that God has laid out in the covenant agreement, okay? What is that? God's been pretty clear through Jesus what the agreement is all about. He's been pretty clear about going, this is the kingdom way of living in Jesus. Right? A small little section of it is the Sermon on the Mount. He's pretty clear. Like, this is what, in this covenant, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Come with me, I will give you a new heart. I will write my laws on your heart, okay? There's this idea of going, there's a way to live that he's shared with us. Am I living out covenant faithfulness? Do I recognize the failings of the Israelites that came before us? Okay, what were those? Following my own ways, worshiping the created, not the creator. And you go, no, see, Keith, we don't do that anymore. We exactly do that. That's like our normal thing, okay? And so we may look at the Jews and go, they were hung up on circumcision, on dietary laws, and on Sabbath, okay? They got super hung up on that. Like, that was the expression of the law. That's what they lived. That's what they wanted everybody else to live. Right? And Jesus, or God's going, hey, you know, pump your brakes for a minute. You love those things so much, but you don't follow me at all. Right? You know what? We do that too. Alright? Depending on what your generation is. Alright? We've had our big three before. Have a quiet time, give the special mission, and come to church on Sunday. Right? Hey, if you do those things, man, you're righteous. Now understand something. doing the opposite of those things isn't good. Okay? Don't like, that's what happens. When we learn new stuff, sometimes we get on our high horse and go, yeah, I knew what they used to tell me. Just have a quiet time and just give this back. You know, just pump your brakes for a second. Okay? Because here's the deal. It comes up, it's our fault. Because here's the deal. Those things are good, but those things are about God. Like, the point is worshiping Him, right? Following our own ways, we do it. Worshiping the created, not the creator. If I found myself in the chaotic free fall described in chapter 1, do you find yourself stuck in such a cycle of sin right now? Of hidden sin that stays more and more and more hidden the longer it goes, and the harder you try to dig out of it, the worse it gets. And the more it goes on, the more out of control it feels, and the more you have to hide yourself, and the more you have to pretend and all that kind of stuff. Do I find myself in that? Because the answer isn't stopping the behavior, although that will have to happen. But it's an entirely different mindset of Jesus being Lord and the idea of, man, if I'm in a covenant with Him, you can't be unfaithful to Him in a covenant. We understand that in our marriage. Do I find myself in that? Our confidence doesn't come from the ways I just kind of described that a little bit. Am I attempting to live out a covenant that I'm not even included in? Man, that's a tough one. Like, me and God have never had an intervention. There hasn't been a time when Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, cleansed me and marked me with His Spirit in this new covenant. And man, it's got to be really tough, okay? But we've got to kind of ask ourselves in the here and now, am I trying to live out a covenant? Am I trying to live something out in our Christian world that I'm just frustrated by? And here's the worst thing, man, in our world. Our goal with one another and with our neighbors isn't to just try to make your life better. Like, let me help you adjust what you're doing, and maybe it'll get better. Like, going back and understanding, no, what makes it better is the covenant in with our Father, is that new covenant. Well, how is that? It's me and Him coming to an agreement, just like the Israelites. God giving us one side and us agreeing to it. And actually, you want to know what? We meet in the middle through the Spirit and baptism, where our sins are washed away and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. That's it right there. Ultimately, this is a question. What kind of people should we be?
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about us or have any questions, please visit clemsonfoothills.com. You can also text Foothills to 94000 to stay up to date on everything going on here at CFC.